Good morning to our virtual church family. I just am so excited to be with you this morning. I want to do a couple of things before we get started. First of all, I want to thank Jason Arnold for the amazing job he did last Sunday in preaching God's word. We're blessed to have him in our church, have him on our preaching team, and it's fun to watch him mature and grow in the gifts God's given him. Second of all, I want to thank you, the virtual church, for your support of our turkey outreach that's going incredibly well this week. So we look forward to having some really big numbers by the end of today, and that we can celebrate what God is doing through the two churches here in our community to feed hungry people. But I know that you all have been a huge part of that in sending both money and swinging through the parking lot and dropping off turkeys. So I want to say thank you. Before I pray this morning, I want to share a quote that I have from John Piper. I love this quote. It says, God is always doing 10,000 things in our lives, and we may be aware of three of them. In other words, we have a great deal to be thankful for, most of which we never really acknowledge. So with that in mind, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer in what is perpetual Groundhog Days, as we live in anticipation of a week that we pause and give thanks for the blessings in our life. So won't you pray with me? God of love and mercy, we come to you this morning, and we do want to give you all the thanks. Father, I know that this has been a tumultuous year, and it's not over. But I pray, Father, that you build inside of us a spirit of anticipation for taking some time this week and reflecting on the many blessings that you have bestowed upon our life, for the gifts of the people in our life, for the fact that you journeyed with us during dark times, for the people in our lives that have challenged us to be better people. Father, there are opportunities right in front of us to reflect you. And so, Father, I pray this week, this happens in hundreds and hundreds of ways, in thousands and thousands of homes, as we share your love. So, Father, as we wrap up this series on real love, I pray that you embed inside of us the love that can only come from your Son, Jesus Christ, that motivates everything we do. And we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So, you know, for the last 12 weeks, we have looked at love from all sides now, from give and take, from win and lose, from inside and out, up and down. And the final exclamation point on this expose of divine love is that it is extravagantly generous. Divine love is extravagantly generous. Generosity is always a collision of thankfulness and sacrifice. Love has a sacrificial component that comes from a deep heart of gratitude, which is why we have waited to preach this just before Thanksgiving. You've heard it said that we should give till it hurts. Well, real love always gives until it feels good. Gratitude to God is an incubator for generosity to all people. Being grateful for God's incredible blessings in Christ brings the overflow of thanksgiving that we then express through generosity in tangible ways. Real love is intentional and compassionate and sacrificial, all of which are the same components that you find in genuine generosity. No one, church, no one is accidentally generous any more than you are accidentally loving. God is a generous God who lavishes on us an overflowing stream of love that creates ripple effect in all of creation that then propels the generosity. We see this right away in Genesis chapter 1. I just want to read this to you before we get to the text of our morning. This is amazing what God does here in the first part of the Bible. So let me just share with you just some excerpts from Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we want to skip to verses 11 and 12, where it says this, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so, and the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the third day. And then let's bump down to verse 20, and it says, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, and it was the fifth day. Here's what I want you to take away from this passage. Love multiplies. Creation multiplies. There is an intended to be a ripple effect to everything that God's hand touches. So when God places his hand on your life through the gift of salvation, then we are indeed saved for a purpose. The truth is what we love affects how we spend our money, how we treat our relationships, what we dream about, what we work for, and how we spend our time. In short, the affection of our hearts sets the direction of our lives. The affection of our hearts sets the direction of our lives. I think about the creation story of Genesis and that it reveals God's generous nature, that from one kind, many come. Think about it. There was one kind of tree that becomes 60,000 species of trees. There was one kind of dog that becomes 350 kinds of breeds of dogs, thousands, literally thousands of mixtures of those breeds. Our own son, our oldest son, Kyle, has a designer dog. He has a Burmese Aussie doodle. Who knew that was a thing? Growing up in El Paso, we would have called that a mutt because somebody's dog got out and spent the night in a neighbor's yard. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. There is one kind of cat that from that comes 71 species and varieties of cats, some of which will eat you, which is why I don't like cats. There is one kind of horse that becomes 400 types of horses, and this includes donkeys and mules and zebras. There's one kind of beetle that becomes 300,000 varieties of beetles. There was one kind of fish that becomes 28,000 types of fish. There was one kind of bird that becomes 10,000 species of birds. There was one man and woman, and from them came all of mankind in all colors, in all shapes, in all sizes. This is the uniqueness of the generosity of God. God's generosity commands a ripple effect that reproduces generosity. Don't miss this. It knows no limits. It knows no limits. Think about what happens after sin enters the picture and humanity is given over to its selfish ways. What gets reproduced is more sin. And this is the reason why, because it is in our created nature to multiply. God created us to multiply, to create, to ripple forward. So when sin enters our life, guess what gets replicated? More sin. So God sends his son as a cure, and from one man comes the healing of all mankind. This is God's math. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, a divine love, a real love, an unconditional love, a limitless love, and that he gave. He didn't lease it. He didn't loan it. He didn't give it with an expiration date. And he gave his one and only son, the greatest sacrifice of all time, the barometer of love's depth, the priceless exchange for you and I. And why did God do this? So that none would perish but have eternal life. Does it get any more generous than this? This is what drove our desire to promote a simple Christmas, so that the thing that we are most committed to in the next month would be a generous love, the same kind of love that appears in a manger 2,000 years ago. The point is when it comes to kingdom math, what you keep is all you have, and what you give, God multiplies. Of all the biblical truths that I get to preach on, there are very few I enjoy as much as preaching on generosity. I believe if you could only use a couple of words to describe God and define God, the first one, of course, would be love, but the second one would be generous. As we have just fleshed out, God's love is a generous love. He loves without end. He loves without limit. He loves when we don't deserve it. He loves before we respond. This divine love goes before us and surrounds us and is a never-ending stream, Scripture says. God is love, and God's love is generous. I believe that generosity is the hallmark of God's children. But as we will see in a moment, it is easily open to interpretation. And what we think is generosity is sometimes nothing more than the scraps or leftovers from our table of convenience, our table of abundance. And honestly, part of the problem is that we don't define abundance very well either. Church, I believe that love always produces something. Something tangible, fruit-bearing. Love, when poured out liberally, is the fertilizer that makes everything grow. This is true for your marriage. This is true for your relationships, your friends, and your family. It is true vocationally. Love always leaves something in its place. The same is true for divine-driven generosity, a generosity for Jesus' sake. It makes things grow. In Malachi, it reminds us that when you are faithful with the tithe, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I love this promise from God. It's actually one of the few times God tells us to test him on something. So I began to wonder, what would open floodgates from heaven look like? Wouldn't it be something that overwhelms us, washes us away? Could it be that it's exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever imagine? But what if the definition of blessings that God pours out is joy and not some sort of cashback reward system? You see, we read that passage and we want that to be some sort of cashback, Capital One card kind of deal, when in reality, that what God may be talking about, his blessings that he may be talking about, might be the joy that comes from engaging his created world. Listen, I believe that we generally have no capacity to hold all the blessing God wants to pour into us. And this is why we are constantly giving it away. If there is one thing the world needs more of right now, it's love, sweet love. In the economy of God, it's always about more. More love, more hope, more mercy, more compassion, more of God distributed through the hearts and hands. And it's happened all year long in our church. COVID-19 could not separate us from the generous love that flowed from the hearts through this church to the world. It happened through our communion offerings and our outreach gifts that blessed 32 different nonprofits, schools, sports teams, local and international ministry, tens of thousands of dollars, thousands of man hours, because you were faithful with the first fruits of your life. Love was poured out generously through feeding ministries and missionaries on several continents, worldwide church builds, hurricane recovery efforts, and supporting our community while caring for those inside our church as well. It's turkey drives and peanut butter and jelly outreaches. It's been family scavenger hunts and trunk or treat. It's what we do. It's what we said we would be about, that we want to level every mountain that would stand in our way to making God's love a reality in our community and beyond. One of the things I say frequently is that we don't make anything around here. We're in the love your neighbor business. And what was God's business advice to us? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, the whole purpose of as followers of Christ is this, that we exist to give ourselves away. We are called to share the gospel in our very lives. We are to look like Jesus to this broken and depraved world with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We are to be all in, generously expressing love every chance we get. So if you would, and you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to look at a passage, a text. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Paul is writing back to the church. He's reflecting on a number of local church items, if you will. Then he says this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe, very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their overflowing joy and what? Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This is the ministry of Georgiana. I love this text because it wasn't about how much they had. It was about why they gave. They gave during a severe trial and extreme poverty, and they did it with a sense of urgency and anticipation. We have seen this happen all year long. People who are intentionally looking for ways to bless others through their time, their resources, and acts of generosity. I spoke to a guy the other day on the phone. We were just talking about life, and we got to the end of the conversation, and he says to me, Corey, he says, just let me know if you need anything to finish the year. Just whatever it is, just let me know. Give me a call if you need it. I stand ready to give, was his final sentence. I think God is searching for these type of people. People that are standing ready to give. Just this past week, we received a large gift from a family in our church for whatever God drops in our laps so that we can react in love right away and not delay. Generosity is a kingdom way of life for our church. I tell other pastors, generosity is in our DNA. We have trained an entire congregation to be on the lookout for the next place to tangibly spread the love of God. The shameful reality, I believe, is that we live in a world that is more about hanging on, more interested in hanging on instead of giving away. The world believes in situational generosity, which is just a feeling of generosity, but not really a way of life. It's circumstantial. At Georgiana, we believe in a deliberate, pre-decided generosity. Situational generosity is influenced by convenience and is concerned with the cost, while a deliberate, pre-decided generosity sees the whole world as a possible recipient of our life and God's love. Again, no one falls into being generous. It's an attitude of the heart. Luke 6:38 says this about giving. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God loves when we are generous, so much so that not only is the God of the resupply, he also wants to pack his goodness into us till it's running over. I'm just telling you this morning, he anticipates us giving love away. He expects it. He's looking for it. And way too often, he's waiting for it to happen amongst his people. I believe generosity changes every situation, church. It produces results and leaves nothing unchanged. It's love tangibly exchanged. God gives it to us. We give it to the world, and the world is transformed, and then God is glorified. This is the gospel in one sentence. This is the love exchange that happens between heaven and earth. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a great story about a couple in our church taking this whole COVID thing very seriously, and I hope that you are doing so as well, mostly because of their age, and they've been bunkered in, and they're even having their groceries delivered and all those kind of things, right? So, one of the casualties to this new way of life for them is they suspended the service of the two ladies that have cleaned their house for 20 years. Right, so for 20 years, these women have come to the house, but they just don't want anything from the outside in their house because of health issues, right? But don't miss this. They didn't stop paying them. They never stopped paying them. For the last 7 months, they've continued to pay them and are cleaning their own house. Now, this, church, is generosity. Dee Dee and I have always wanted to model generosity in our home so that our children would grow up knowing that life is not about them, but it's about what we leave as we move through this one and only life. We wanted to teach them to be givers and not takers because there's already too many takers in the world now. I believe generosity always begets generosity. Generosity is a contagious divine attribute. I just try to imagine with a group of people who are trying to outserve one another. That's the church, right? Have you ever been in a room filled with humble people who counted others more significant than themselves? This is what the church is supposed to look like every single Sunday. When servants gather together, everyone is built up. The church is not a group of people looking to be fed. It is a group of people who are looking to feed each other to make sure that everyone gets fed, that no one is left out. Earlier this month, the elders of our church voted to financially support the No Church Left Behind initiative, which is to assist Haitian and Hispanic churches move into the new denomination in 2022. These churches do not own their property as we do, and held in trust, but we felt like these churches, losing their property was an injustice to congregations that had already been marginalized by institutionalism, right? That they could somehow be left out or left behind simply because they believed in an Orthodox Christianity. Up to this point, when we had this meeting earlier this month, there hadn't been much traction in the fundraising area, and so our gift, the Georgiana's gift, became an anchor gift. Within 24 hours of it being announced, what Georgiana had done, another church matched our gift. And then later that same day, a business executive who had literally been waiting for some church to put a dog in the hunt, some church to live by faith and not by sight, some church to get involved, turned around and made a gift of $1 million to cover the church's first 2 years Haitian and Hispanic churches' needs for 2 years. Yes, you heard me right. He gave $1 million. All started by our church's commitment to live generously with our compassion for others. The thing is you never know how God will leverage your generosity for his glory, both in the moment and down the road. When we decided last month to cancel our pumpkin patch because of weather and delivery-related issues beyond what our control could measure, we took the monies that we would have spent to give pumpkins away, because that's what we do, we gave pumpkins away, and made a gift to Grace United Methodist Church up the road. We made it towards their pumpkin patch, helped them underwrite their pumpkins, right? We did this so that they could reap a greater harvest for ministries in their church. Nobody asked us to do this. There was no quid pro quo involved, just an act of generosity to help another church bless our community, because that's what we were going to do, right? I'm telling you, generosity just acts. It just acts. As I said earlier, I think we're a culture that can't seem to define abundance. We can't seem to answer the question, how much is enough? Wealth can be like seawater for some people. The more they drink, the thirstier they get, and they begin to feel like they never, ever have enough. The thing is if you slept indoors last night and you ate at least one meal today and you drove here this morning or you have a car in your garage, you are wealthier than 98% of the world. But how many of us actually started our day being thankful? How many of us started our day thinking about how blessed we were? Not about what we've missed out on. Not about what we might miss this week. So again, if you have your Bibles in front of you, turn to 1 Timothy. Paul gives Timothy a warning about the abundance trap that leads to mythical feelings about scarcity. So in chapter 6, verse 17, I'm going to give you a minute to get there. Paul writes this warning. He says, "Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Now just pause right there and note, he says that he richly, in other words, another word for that is he generously provides us everything for our joy, right? "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So we read that sometimes and we think that we will lay a foundation that's just for us. No, you're laying a foundation in your generosity for the next generation to come. The church that will be here 100 years from now. This is what this passage means. I believe these 24 words are saturated with implication and insight. Paul knew that in order for Timothy to have fruitful churches, they had to get this stuff right. Paul knew money could leave someone with the impression that they were truly self-sufficient, which leads to pride and arrogance. Paul knows as soon as you begin to put your hope in something or someone other than Jesus Christ, it's going to leave you short of the finish line. Paul says we should be doing good with our life and that we should be rich in good deeds and not only be generous, but what? He says be willing to share. This makes generosity an attitude. It's a predecision about priorities and life and what's important. Paul understands that if we don't get this thing right, then the foundation you pour will one day crumble. For there is no amount of money or prestige that will protect you from everything. We live in a real world where moth and rust destroy. Love is something that is mildew resistant, church. It's the only thing that can really be passed on that is sustainable. We are a culture that has everything we need, but lose sight of what we need it for. We have confused a plethora of choices with entitlement. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, once said, "When I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as I can, lest it find a way into my heart." And here's the dilemma, church, with a word like generosity. Just as no one thinks they're really rich, everybody thinks they're really generous, literally. Generous is one of those words that is open to interpretation. There is really no grading system for it. There is no universal benchmark to know when you finally reached a generous level. In the same way, if you've ever given a dollar to a homeless person or directions to a tourist or smiled at a stranger or let somebody cut in front of you in the line at Publix, you might be well be sitting here confused about why we're even needing to preach on this. Generosity is a reflection of your heart's desire for what God desires. Did you catch that? Generosity is a reflection of your heart's desire for what God's desire is. Generosity is best described as opening a giant water pipe, full blast open, and then ripping the knob off. Listen, I never get tired of hearing stories in our community about people, Georgiana, giving their life away. Whether it's children in a lemonade stand, whether it's the drive-through lane at Starbucks, or paying for someone's groceries at Walmart, or giving gift cards to nurses and police officers and first responders, or helping their neighbor. I believe it's a beautiful reflection of what God is doing through this church in the lives of people who call themselves followers of Jesus. Just this past week, Dee Dee at her school had a substitute school resource officer. Their resource officer had gotten sick, and this person who came was with the canine unit, so you can imagine that before very long, they're talking about Craig Carson and how that came up and how it was the chaplain of the sheriff's department, and then they begin to talk about Zico and Grace, Craig's drug dogs, and the fact that somebody on our staff named, in fact, Stacy on our staff named Grace that name, and this led Dee Dee to talk about how Georgiana had bought both of these dogs for the sheriff's department, and he immediately interrupted and said, "Oh, you're that church. You're that church." Listen, church, if you're going to have a reputation in the community, shouldn't it be one of being open-handed, generous, and giving? Isn't that church the church we want to be? Listen, I believe that if all of us give ourselves fully to the Lord, then all other giving is easy. God, throughout Scripture, is a giver. He sent Jesus to give his life as a ransom for us. Generosity was the hallmark of the first century church. It was all they had. It proved to be more influential than any amount of money or political sway. They did what government and business leaders didn't do, actually love people abundantly, and they gave to anyone as they had need. I believe I have the incredible privilege of serving with one of the most generous group of Christians that I have ever known in this church. The generosity poured out by the members of this church goes around the world and touches unimaginable numbers of people, people we may never ever meet, for whom their lives have been made better by our love expressed in time and resources. Isn't that what happened when five families went on our behalf to Louisiana last week? To change the lives of others in a devastated community to offer hope and love? I believe our church embodies that kind of love that cannot be categorized by terms like social justice or benevolent outreaches, for it is way, way more than that, because no one sacrifices for a program. They only sacrifice for a Lord. We simply mimic the love of our King, which we see in his sacrificial love to the world, even if it means doing just for one what we wish we could do for everyone. I believe our church is a living reminder to our community that God so loved the world that he gave. The best ministry we can offer on God's behalf isn't to explain our theology, it is to extend our generosity, because that is what our Heavenly Father did for us, and he commands us to go and do likewise. Church, generosity has never been a wallet issue. It's a heart issue. I pray we are always a church that when it comes to sharing our blessings, that we would live by faith and not by sight, that we would recognize the power of the combined widow's mite that creates momentum, that we would look into our life and see abundance and not scarcity, that we would be repelling darkness with one deposit of hope and love at a time. When it comes to generous living, I have four rules. God owns everything. It's all on loan to me. Number two, my heart always follows where I put my money. Number three, giving is the only cure that conquers consumerism and materialism. And lastly, God is the God of the resupply, and he cannot refill a vessel that has never been emptied. Galatians 6 tells us that we should bear one another's burdens, and honestly, the burdens around us are many. The confusion for so many when it comes to generosity is that they see it just as an act of giving to a person or organization in need. But generosity is way more than that. It is a willful act of love that flows from our hearts and actions. It comes through our hands and hugs to give. It comes through our bodies to give time and talent. It flows from our mouths and grants grace and peace and kindness. Church, I get up every day knowing the universal principle of reaping and sowing is at play right before me. You can deny it, but you cannot hide from it. You cannot minimize it. You cannot make it apply to your life. It's always there. It's always there. Reaping and sowing is always there. We reap 100% of what we sow in this life. Church, I've just discovered a simple truth. I only have one life to give away for the cause of Christ and the love of my community. I just don't believe anyone should die with anything left in the tank. I just don't want to get to the finish line and still have a half a tank left. Church, I believe until we see generosity as a sacred extension of God's love, we will always see it as optional. And all of God's people said, amen. I love you, church. I pray you have the most bountiful Thanksgiving in a way that God intended for you to have it this week, that you would look for your many blessings and not the things that you've missed out on. I love you. Have a great week.